And those references to Mizar and Hermon. Hermon is frequent, Mizar isn't so frequent. Psalm 42 for both of them together. The place of dew, the place of blessing. And that's what's being prayed about, that we might know that blessing. If we turn now to 1 John chapter 1, verses 9 to chapter 2, verse 2. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. But at verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So important is this verse. So important are the things spoken of, the confessing of sins, the forgiveness of sins, the cleansing from sins, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we need to know if we may share in it. And the big question, therefore, is, who are the we mentioned in the verse? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, I didn't stress it, but when we read through this chapter, there is a movement from you to we. That which was from the beginning, which we've seen, which we've looked upon, the life is manifest, and we have seen it. That which we've seen and heard, we declare to you. It would appear, therefore, that this is the apostle, and this is his fellow believers, addressing unbelievers. Those who are coming under the sound of the gospel, but not believing. And the things that we have heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And that's also plain. If those who haven't believed may turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, then they may have fellowship with believers. Instead of being you, they will become we. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write unto you, that your joy may be full. So John is pleading that they might believe and experience the joy of believing, the joy of faith, the joy of being saved, of sins blotted out, as the believers do. This, he says, then, is the message which we have heard from Jesus and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. And then it's all we. If we say that we have fellowship with him, now how do you read that? Are there going to be believers who are saying we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness? Well, maybe. Or is he gathering together those who are not yet saved and speaking in a sort of generic sort of way, saying, if we, any of us, say that we have fellowship with him, either before they believe and they and they're trying to pretend that they're believers and they're Christians really, or real Christians who themselves have turned away and turned back into sin. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Now, he sees John here is talking about the Christian community again, believers, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So, are these believers who backslidden, or are they unbelievers who are trying to claim that they're Christians? It doesn't, in a way, matter to us until we come to verse 9. If we confess our sins, is he therefore addressing unbelievers who've been called you and now embracing them and seeking to gather them in and saying, if you come and confess your sins? Or is he speaking only of Christians? But that's interesting, isn't it? Because in that case, though he's been speaking and saying he's desiring that those who don't believe might have fellowship with us, he would now appear to have turned inward to the church fellowship and saying, talking about believers who need to confess their sins. Now, of course, it is a cardinal doctrine that we don't just repent and confess of our sins once when we become believers, but that we constantly repent of our sins. But this theme is going to come up again in chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. But here, let's think of if we confess our sins. Now, would you take this as a gospel text? Would you think you could say to an unbeliever, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just? If you do that, what do you think you would be doing? I think what you would be doing, and what maybe John is doing here, is you would be identifying with them in their predicament. You're preaching to the lost, but you're saying, if you like us, if you now become like we were, and we still need to confess our sins, but if any of us, if all of us, confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If you say that we must interpret we of believers, then of course there's no word here for unbelievers. He's dealt with that and he'll come to it again. But this is simply to do with how a person who's already a believer will come. Personally, I find in my thoughts on this that I think John is preaching the gospel to all. And instead of saying, because it would be tactless, if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive your sins, he groups us all together because we still all need this forgiveness. Well, it's a wonderful word. If we confess our sins. Whether you're an unbeliever who's become increasingly moved in heart because of the wretchedness and uncleanness of sin, and how it's a dead end, and how it never satisfies, the Lord is faithful. But if the situation of a believer, which may come across even worse, because a believer thinks, after all that the Lord has done for me, I've sinned once again. And is it possible that I've sinned once too often? Of course it isn't, but is it possible? So here is a word that is necessary to fallen mankind, to believers and to unbelievers, that draws them to the Saviour. The call to confess our sins. Regrettably, we never grow out of the need to confess our sins. I certainly used to wonder when I was a youngster, and I heard older men in their prayer meetings, men that I revered, men that I thought were holy and good, confessing sin, not confessing what sins they were, but merely in the prayer meeting, leading in prayer, confessing sin. I thought, do these men still need to confess their sin? And of course I've learned since that the nearer you get to the Saviour, and indeed the older you get, the more you become aware of sins. And there's some sins that are endemic, still persist. And there's this great need of this word, of the faithfulness of the Lord, to forgive. So an unbeliever may come and believe and confess sin, though there's a sense in which you could say by coming he's probably got to the stage where he's trusting that it will happen, and there's a sense in which he is believing. But if we confess our sins, there's the nub. There's a wonderful picture of the sinner who went up into the temple and who prayed, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. If we confess our sins. But confessing sin means naming the sin. It's not sufficient to say, I know I'm a sinner, please forgive me. The sin has got to be, as we would say in these days, named and shamed. The sin has got to be faced. And the fact that it's us that actually clings to these sins. But if we confess our sins, the Lord Jesus is faithful to forgive, just to forgive. The Lord Jesus is faithful inasmuch as he has never wavered from his purpose to save the elect. Probably the truest explanation of who are we is that the we is the elect, whether they're saved at this stage or whether they're not. That's probably the simplest solution. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful to forgive us. He's faithful. He's never changed. He died upon the cross in order that his work might achieve redemption for every one of his people, a full and a thorough work. He's faithful to forgive our sins. But he's also just to forgive our sins. He came as the just for the unjust, or if you like, the holy for the unholy, the one who is perfectly without sin for the ones who are covered with sin. But he is just. He has a right. He has died on Calvary. He shed his blood. He's made atonement. He's given himself as a sacrifice for those wretched sins of ours. But he's not only faithful and just to forgive us our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansing is what his blood does. It's true to say we are washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's the only thing that can cleanse the spot, the stain, the guilt of sin. Now that is enormous. You would doubtless have had some sheets or some clothing that has got stained, but the sheets perhaps are too good to throw away, too new perhaps, because we all know we tend to spill things down things when they're new more than when they're old. So we don't get rid of them. We wash them thoroughly and we keep them. And the stain is always there just to remind us that we didn't get rid of it, we thought we'd better keep it. And the Lord Jesus is faithful to cleanse us. His blood alone removes the stain and the guilt of sin. And if it's embedded in our memory in this world, it will not be so in the glory. It will be different then. But he is faithful again. He came to die for his people to cleanse them, to remove the guilt, to remove the stain, to remove those things that defile. They are not to come into heaven again. And the wonderful thing is, they won't come into heaven again, even when we go into heaven, because they will have been cleansed by that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's just also to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. His saving work on Calvary extends to forgiving sins, but also to cleansing from all unrighteousness. You could look at this in another way, of course. You could speak of sin and sins. That he comes to cleanse us and to forgive us for sin, but also he comes to cleanse us from subsequent sinning, because the root of sin, though it's been wounded, has not thoroughly vanished yet. What a wonderful thing it is. But if we say we have no sin, or if we say we have not sinned, verses 8 and 10, two subtly different things. We might say we have no sin now, or we deceive ourselves. Or if we say we haven't sinned, then the answer is not since last time. We deceive ourselves. And then, writing to the same people, though he subdivides it into children and brethren and fathers and so on, but he writes, "My little children, these things write I unto you." Again, here's the "you" come back. "That ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father." Now here's a problem, you see. Is he saying, "All right, I'm writing to you, and if every one of you sins, we have an advocate with the Father. Come and join us, or else there's no forgiveness." Which is true. But is he being more tactful, being John, and saying, "I write in these things to you. Now, if any man sin, whether of you or of us, we have an advocate." And perhaps, again, it's safer to think in terms of the elect. Whether they're the elect not yet saved, or the elect already saved. "But my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not." Now, we're going to be deceived if we say we have no sin, and if we say we haven't sinned. But the desire is that we should flee from sin, flee from lust. But then he says, "If any man sin." So he said, if we confess our sin, the Saviour is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. And what a wonderful word that is. And now he says, "If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Now, an advocate is one called to the side of. Exactly the same word as is used of the Spirit, a paraclete, which is the Greek word. But an advocate is one who pleads with us or pleads for us. We use the term advocate as a legal thing to describe those who are more knowledgeable of the law than we are and plead our case before the judge and jury better than we could, which gives us a much better chance. An advocate then is one called to our side, called to help us, called into our presence. And that advocate is Jesus Christ. And he pleads with the Father for us. And it's his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, but also his propitiation that prevails. We have an advocate who is without sin. We have an advocate, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, though we are sinners, will not dismiss us, will receive us, will plead on our behalf. And it speaks of a representative. It speaks of one who is a surety, one who has a right. He has, by his work on Calvary, earned the right to plead on behalf of a particular sinner who comes confessing sin. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Now, this verse may help the sinner in circumstances where the other verse may not be so much help. Because one of the things that might bother a sinner is how God the Father will respond. What the Father thinks of me. Satan will try and drive a wedge between the Lord Jesus and the Father and say, well, Jesus may accept you, but don't you think you're going to get any change out of the Father? So that sort of thing, he does try. He does try to drive a wedge. And this verse is designed, partly, to deal with this particular thing. So a sinner might take great pleasure and be encouraged to come to the Lord Jesus from the verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he might find more help. There wouldn't be more help, but he might find more help in the verse, if any man sin, I've sinned, he says, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He may come to me, I may come to him, but he may be employed about my business. He may perfect those things which concern me. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Most modern translations say expiation, and the propitiation speaks of actually rendering favorable. Expiation speaks of doing that which turns injustice, if you like, into justice. Expiation speaks of paying the price for a sin. You expiate your sin. But propitiation has that extra significance in English. The original word is translated both ways. But it has this significance in the English in particular, that it means to render favorable. Not just to remove the burden of sin, to expiate sin, but to render the Father favorable to us. He's reconciled to us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, who makes propitiation, pays the price of our sin, but then presents us to a favorable God. Presents us in a favorable light, because we come sheltered by his blood, but comes to a God who is favorable to us. What a wonderful thing it is to be reconciled, to be welcomed with open arms, to know those sins and the guilt of them and the consequences of them in many respects are taken away. Ultimately, all the consequences will be taken away. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. You must not misunderstand this verse. It doesn't mean that the Lord Jesus Christ is the propitiation for every single person who's ever lived. It does not mean that he made propitiation for the sins of people, all of them, across the world. What it does mean is this, that it doesn't matter at what time of history, it doesn't matter out of what culture, a person who is a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus, there's no salvation in any other. It doesn't matter when or at what time, but that blood is accessible to them. He's the propitiation for our sins, says John, our generation, our particular fellowship, that early generation. But he's also the propitiation for those who are to follow in years to come, and those who lived before the time of the Lord Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter where in the world or when in the world, those who come to him will find the Saviour, a perfect propitiation for sin. But it is not to be interpreted, because nowhere else in Scripture would agree with it. It is not to be interpreted that he is the Saviour of all, what is known as universalism. Must come to him, must confess our sins, must have his blood as the propitiation, rendering us favourable to his Father. We must be reconciled through him, through Jesus Christ, the righteous. There's no salvation given on earth among men whereby we must be saved. If we sin, do confess it. If we sin, he is faithful, the Lord Jesus, to forgive and to cleanse. If we sin, he is our advocate. But without turning to him, without praying that he will come to our side in our dreadful state, there is no salvation, but only through his blood. May the Lord bless us. May these things go deep down into our own hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.